There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Margavichus. When I was a recently ordained priest some two decades ago, I remember once doing a baptism within a mass for a family. And the parents, the father of the baby, said, you know, some of our relatives here are not Catholic. And I said, well, they're welcome to worship with us, but obviously because they're not Catholic, they wouldn't receive communion. And so after the baptism was done and we went on with the rest of the Mass, and then I said just before delivering Holy Communion, what I often say at weddings or funerals when there are many non-Catholics present, that if you're not Catholic, you are welcome to come forward for a blessing. Just cross your arms on the chest. Well, this one woman came forward. And she held out her hands as a Catholic would to receive the body of Christ. And I said, the body of Christ. And then instead of keeping her palms up, she went to grab the host. And she said to me, as she was reaching for it, I'm not Catholic and I'm going to take communion anyway.
Oh.
Right in the communion line. And I didn't let go of it right away. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry I'm not allowed to give it to you. And she said, I love Jesus too. I'm the aunt, the guest of honor here, and I'm going to take it. And it started to be like a tug of war with the host. And
oh my
thought,
goodness.
This is not a good scene. So I let it go. And she put it in her mouth in front of me and she said, now what do you say, Father?
Oh my.
And I said, ma'am, step aside. There are other people behind you. Which she did. Now, it was a small gathering, and many of the family members saw this and heard, you know, the interaction. And after Mass, the dad said to his aunt, you know, you're not supposed to do that.
And,
and then she comes up to me directly. I hear you didn't like what I did. And I said, ma'am, it's not a matter of whether I like it or not. It's a matter of I'm not allowed to give Holy Communion to those who are not Catholic. And she goes, well, I love Jesus too. I said, I believe you, and I'm happy that you do. However, Holy Communion is not just between me and Jesus. It's also, I'm part of this community. And can you say that you are in communion with the Catholic Church? Well, no.
Mm-hmm.
Only those who are in communion with the Catholic Church receive communion in the Catholic Church. Well, I never thought of it that way. Yeah, it's precisely what the Eucharist means for us Catholics that is so crucial in the lives of these two guests that we have this week.
Yes.
Because they are both Protestants.
Yes.
And they both knew how to love and worship God in their own communions, pardon the pun, but they recognized with Mass something happening that is different, is more than what I have. And then when they become Catholic, what happened?
Then they got to receive communion,
well,
be in communion.
Even more, they realized that we are no longer part of the previous communion.
Yes.
We can't pretend like we're still Protestants, or it doesn't matter what denomination, we're all the same. We vacillate. One week we'll go to the Protestant church, the next week to the Catholic church. No, you change allegiance. You become part of a different communion.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that happened for both of these guests.
Yes, our first guest is Jessica Bacon McQueen. Father Tom was not able to join for her interview, but she was raised as a Reformed Christian, and then this past Easter became a Catholic. And our next guest was Lee Sandeno, who was a Pentecostal Christian, him and his wife were, and when they became Catholic, they were no longer worship leaders at their Protestant service. So things changed for both Jessica and Lee once they joined a different fold of the Christian faith. And even though they still pretty much believe the same things, they know the same Jesus, they just know him in a different way now.
Yeah. they had become one in communion with Christ in an intimate way, which then required their being in communion with the body of Christ, mm-hmm. who is the church. And now they are both faithful Catholics. Let's listen to their stories.
Sometimes the smallest moments can spark the biggest question. Jessica Bacon McQueen didn't set out on a path toward the Catholic Church, but after a series of conversations, questions, and a growing pull toward something deeper, she found herself entering the church this past Easter. Jessica, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me.
So happy you can join us.
Yeah.
So can you tell us a little bit about yourself, where you grew up, your faith background, things like that?
Yeah, I'm actually originally from Washington State. Grew up there, then left for the Navy when I was about 17. And then I actually got stationed in Naples, Italy, of all places, and didn't start my Catholic journey there at all, despite, now I kind of wish I did.
That would be a cool story.
Yeah,
this is good too, though.
That's where I actually met my husband, and then we came back because I started school at the University of Minnesota for the mortuary science program. So I'm there currently right now. And then probably about a year and a half ago is when I started feeling this pull after a series of events and mm-hmm. started on this journey. I was originally raised, though, as Reformed, so Calvinist.
Okay,
that's like baptized, raised in that my entire life. Didn't really go through any other type of church denominations until I found the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Can you tell us a little bit of like what it was like being raised in a Reformed family?
My Reformed family is very Reformed. So it's not like I was raised Christian. It was my grandfather was actually a Reformed minister and opened up churches across the United States in the particular Reformed Church of the United States denomination. And so all six of his kids all are in a type of church that's either the RCUS or it's ecclesiastical relationship. So maybe very like-minded, just mm-hmm. different histories. So every single one of his kids are in that. And then almost all of the grandchildren, I think there's 19 of us, like I would say all but four now are still affirmed that type of minded. So it's not just like, hey, we just went to church every Sunday. It's very involved in learning, like very much. They're kind of known for being the theology nerds of Protestantism,
definitely,
I would say.
Definitely. Yeah. One of my good friends, he did a little denomination switching before becoming Catholic, but he was raised Calvinist too. And he would talk about how when his dad got home from work, they'd recite what they learned from the Bible that day. And, you know, he knows the Bible better than anyone I know. Mm-hmm. So
I don't think my parents were that intense on it, but there's definitely like a heavy emphasis on Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, like those, the Belgic Confessions, things like that. So
yeah, and I think these kind of things of Protestant denominations, I mean, I know I'm not super familiar with them, so I think it's, hopefully it's interesting for our listeners to hear about too.
Yeah, I'm probably the worst person to ask about it just because they're very hefty. And I remember like when I started this whole process, like me kind of looking a little more into depth on those and then just going like, I can't do this. This is too much. It's a lot to go into. But funny enough, I find like the Catholic side of it to be very interesting. And now I'm like, give me all the church fathers' letters. But then you try to ask me a Heidelberg Catechism question. I'm like, no, thanks. We want nothing to do with that.
Now, what made you first start considering the Catholic faith? You said it was about a year and a half ago.
Yeah, I think there was always like a little bit of a pull. I've always found it very interesting. Like, ooh, like what is this? My dad was baptized and raised Catholic, and okay. I have a few friends and family that were the same thing, but like they've fallen away from the Catholic Church. But really, like the hallmark moment was actually at my job. I work at a funeral home and a cemetery, and I was doing a burial service for a family, and it was very small. It was just the priest, who was actually Father Mark at St. Rose of Lima.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Shout out Father Mark. Hi.
And then it was for a family that's a parishioners there. It was a burial service for a woman, and her daughters were there, and her husband. And so she had passed away from cancer, I think. And so I led them out to the burial spot. It was very private, very small. And I remember kind of thinking, like, to myself, like, these people have a lot of peace about them for being grieving. Mm. I'm like, how can Catholics have that? Like, I don't get it. Because I just remember I was thinking, like, or believing that just they have a works-based salvation. How can you find any comfort in that? And they just, all of them showed they were grieving, but there was still just that air of peace and calm about them. Like, they missed their mom, they missed their wife, but at the end of the day, like, they still knew that there was more for her. And that, like, so when they said Saint Rose of Lima, it stuck in my head. And that was actually, I think, more than almost 2 years ago. So I still didn't even look at any Catholic churches or step foot into one until a year and a half ago.
Okay.
I can't, and that was prompted from a little bit of, like, the church that I was in, which is where all my family is at now. There was just some things going on. They ended up splitting and going to a different denomination. And I was already just feeling, like, dead in my faith. Like, just, I show up to church every day, usually, like, 15 minutes late because I didn't want to go. And I just kind of feel like I was just riding the waves, just doing it because this is what I was raised to believe and not really actually believing it in myself and not taking the steps to explore that. And that's when I got a YouTube recommendation for a homily, a live stream of a homily that had common Protestant objections to the Catholic faith. And I watched it, and I just, the realization that I had completely misguided understanding of what the Catholic Church actually teaches and believes, and then just my jaw hit the floor. And just from there, I went and explored a bunch. And the Eucharist was really what I kind of went, I want that. Give that to me. Okay, I can't have that yet.
Oh, that's so beautiful. This week throughout the church's readings, we've read John chapter 6, which is the Bread of Life discourse. And it's just so uplifting for me to read and, like, just be reaffirmed in that belief in it. I can't imagine, like, I was raised Catholic my entire life. So, like, what was it like coming to that belief and, like, wanting to receive the Eucharist?
I think pretty ground shaking. I'm a pretty type A person, so I need to know what the future holds, or I like to think that I know how to do that. And so after learning that it's not just symbolic or drifting away from that belief at that time, it really just shook my ground view, and I actually ended up in the emergency room, like, 2 days later because I had such, like, a panic attack or something.
Oh, my goodness.
Because it was just such a heavy just realization, and I only was able to get any type of relief, not from any type of medication, but when I finally, like, decided, okay, maybe I'll try praying a rosary. And I finally just, all the pain that I had just, like, went away.
Wow.
And I went, okay, so I feel like something's going on here that's greater than my understanding. And it was a lot.
Wow. So then what did this, like, period of your life look like after you'd watched that YouTube video and had this experience?
That's when, like, the exploration part of it, I think, really started, the looking into church fathers, specifically the St. Ignatius letters, and then looking into churches. I was like, okay, well, first place would be to actually go to a mass. I'd been to only two, a funeral mass for my grandma, and then went one time with a friend who was Catholic, and I sat there with my arms crossed, just not wanting anything to do with it. So then I was like, okay, maybe I should go. And that's when I went to St. Rose of Lima after work one day on a Saturday and sat sweating bullets in the back, way far back. And Father Mark, actually, before the start of Mass, came up and shook my hand and said, oh, huh, nice to have you here. And I was like, okay, that's nice. Just sweating. I just remember just sitting there, not really being able to do a whole lot, but just be very overwhelmed with just a lot of emotions, because it kind of felt like my entire worldview did change.
Yeah. What was that like? So what were some of your biggest, like, hesitations or concerns as, like, that worldview was changing?
It wasn't necessarily any type of doctrine. I actually didn't have a whole lot of problem with affirming the doctrine. The more I read into it, the more I saw that there was a lot of wisdom and beauty and history behind everything. They didn't, nothing was proclaimed just because. It was all guided by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But it was really probably the family aspect of it that was probably the biggest tension. Not that any of my family disowned me or anything, but it was hard because I came out here for university, but also because most of my family's out here, and the church that I was at, my uncle used to be the pastor at, mm-hmm. and my other uncle's at, and all of their kids are at. And so to all of a sudden like have that connection with them to now I don't have that connection with them. It was hard. It felt kind of like a friendship breakup in some ways, but not with like, nobody was rude or mean or like, oh, how dare you? That's like nothing like that. But it's just a little bit, life just looks very different.
Yeah. Yeah. You're not like, you believe in the same Jesus, you believe in the same God and like the same like basic tenets, but you're not in communion.
Yeah.
And I just can't imagine how painful that can be, even though like this is clearly something that was worth it for you. It doesn't mean that it's not painful.
Yeah, it feels kind of like a three-legged stool just got kicked out one of the legs, and then it just turned out that it was full of rot and that I never actually really believed in any of it, which is probably the harder side of it, is realizing that this was not just all of a sudden a new real like revelation. This had been slowly creeping up on me, and so then just to have to rework from the ground up is stressful, but it's also very rewarding because now it's 100% me and the Holy Spirit and not having a fight with him every time.
Yeah. That's a beautiful way to put it. So you've just went through the OCIA process, which is the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults. Where did you join OCIA? What was it like signing up for that?
I joined through the Church of St. Paul.
In Hamlake.
In Hamlake, yeah. That was a pretty easy process. I found that church after doing a Google search in my area and seeing it had like a 4.9 star rating. And so I was like, oh, this was probably a good church to go to. And I met with Father Jim Livingston and just kind of word vomited everywhere about everything that was going on. It's like, I don't know what this is, but I'm going to explore it. And then he got me connected with the OCIA coordinator, Liz, there. And I filled out some paperwork of what was going on, kind of what are my hopes. And she put me in a small group with one other girl who is also becoming Catholic, and then two other women who are already Catholic that kind of guided us through. So it was a smaller group. There was a bigger overall group at the church, but my entire like walkthrough was with this smaller group.
Mm-hmm. And now, was a small group like that something you'd experienced before?
I guess maybe at the church I grew up in with like Bible studies, but not with any, but it was different. It still was, this is probably the smallest small group.
That is a small, small group.
Yes, it is. it still is such a huge blessing to like, I think I would have not done as well with a bigger group because not as many questions I could have asked or not had like the comfortable and the vulnerability to be able to talk about certain things if it was a bigger group. But these ladies have become like my aunts. And
so that's
now
wonderful.
I'm like, let me tell you about my entire life story. And I'm just going to tell you everything.
That's so awesome.
It's been really wonderful. Yeah.
What surprised you most about that OCIA small group?
I think, probably how willing I was to be open. I think I'm usually a pretty guarded person, especially about my religious beliefs, because I'm the worst at apologetics. Like, that's not a gift I have at all. So I was surprised at how open I was to just talking about personal things and things like that and not feeling like weird or not feeling like I just share too much. Like they were never like, oh, why did you tell us that? We didn't need to know. They were always just willing to listen and to let me word vomit, as
yeah,
I keep saying.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. A couple of years ago, Archbishop asked every parish to start a small group ministry if they hadn't, or like expand and grow their small group ministries for that exact reason, because it's just a fantastic entry point to like you immediately, when you're in a small group, you immediately have community. You immediately mm-hmm. have people you have the option to open up with. And I think having that smaller group too, I would feel the same way, that it would just make me feel way more comfortable to be able to share these things with like three or four people, yeah. maybe even like six or eight, rather than like a class of like 17, 20, like
yeah.
things like that. So it's really cool to hear how the small groups aren't just like as a small group, but like you're working towards something too. I guess you are doing that in a regular small yeah. group too, but still, it's just really cool to hear about.
Yeah. Now I've got like friends to go through. Mm-hmm. Like this isn't just I did it with them and then kick me out the door. Mm-hmm. It's now these are ladies that I will be on this journey with mm-hmm. for, I hope, till I die. So.
Yeah. Is your small group still going to keep meeting together?
Yeah, right now we're kind of in a weird period just with the baby on the way.
Oh,
so I'm not sure like when we'll meet next, but probably after she's born. And yeah. then I'm like, here's my beautiful baby. Like I want to show her off.
Yeah. So you started going to OCIA. I got us off track a little bit. and enjoyed that process. It was a good small group. As you got closer to Easter and being confirmed, what was that like?
It was like never ending, just, wow, one thing after another. And a lot of learning or experiencing traditions that I have never experienced mm-hmm. before, which now I'm blanking on some of the names of them. But I know
that's
that
just fine.
The few nights leading up, the evening masses leading up to yeah. the Easter Vigil and unveiling of the cross and people going up to them, mm-hmm. up to the cross and venerating it, that was not something that we did, or mm-hmm. the priest washing the feet of different parishioners. And if you had asked me like a few years ago to go to that, I would have probably laughed and then laughed at the process, because I wouldn't have taken it seriously. Yeah. I would have been like, oh, silly man-made traditions, like
yeah.
who cares? But then I actually found myself very moved watching mm-hmm. those processes and getting teary-eyed and feeling like, wow, this isn't just a thing that people do, this is a thing that people believe and are as a community involved in together.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and my husband went with me too, so it was just, and we were both crying at one point of veneration of the cross. I'm like, wow, we are just weeping over this.
Oh, wow.
And it was just very monumental in like my shift in understanding like what church is
mm-hmm.
and why we go.
Yeah. Yeah, as you started going to OCIA and started attending Mass more, like, what was that like? I feel like I keep saying, what was that like? But
it was a lot of fun, honestly, like just learning and seeing all the different things. Just because what I was raised in was very simple. It was very just to the point. No kneeling, no liturgical colors, no really special services outside of maybe a Christmas and an Easter one. That was kind of it. But then to go to having Palm Sunday and doing Ash Wednesday and just things mm-hmm. like that, it was a lot of fun to learn. And then just also, like, I never once had to force myself out of bed to go to Mass.
Wow.
I was always like, I'm ready to go, let's go. Like, the only times I missed it was because I was very sick.
Yeah.
And so it was just, I was always excited and on fire to go and just, what am I going to learn today? Or what am I going to see that's new?
Yeah. Wow. Something I'm always so struck by in the Mass is just, like, it's not supposed to feel like something simple and normal. Like, even though I go every day, like, it's stepping outside of time. And like, I love when it just like feels like you're in heaven for a minute, I guess.
Mm-hmm. It feels like a bridge that's like being formed for me. Cause one thing that was said the morning of when we were doing the run through of the Easter Vigil by our OCIA coordinator was, she said, a thing to remember is that the same Holy Spirit that descended on Pentecost is the exact same Holy Spirit that's descending on you tonight. And that's something that just keeps replaying in my mind, that this isn't like old church and new church. It's the same church that yeah. has existed, that will continue to exist. And mm-hmm. that's a lot of comfort and joy that I have found in that.
Yeah, yeah. So then what was the Easter Vigil like for you?
Well, my feet hurt at the end of it. There's a lot
you were standing a little bit.
A lot of standing, yeah. But it did not feel like I think it was in total 3 hours, but it did not feel like it at all. It went by so quick, but it was just exciting. It was just so lovely and overwhelmed with just joy, especially after like the more serious Lent season and the prior services being very reflective, then to just have the church just kind of erupt in like the singing, and like Church of St. Paul parishioners love to sing very loud and proud. So it was really just fun to have the lights come on and everybody is just bursting with joy. So that was just wonderful.
So now you've been Catholic all of 2 weeks, 3 weeks.
Hardcore veteran here.
How has that been for you? How has your faith been impacted?
I think probably, I mean, my plans are to do, like, I keep calling it a church bingo. Like, I want to go to, like, all the different Catholic churches. I just love going to different churches and seeing how they're decorated and just the very minor differences. That's a lot of fun. And then just seeing how different faith communities interact with each other. But I would say probably the biggest impact is probably in my work with what I do with death and grieving and people who are mourning, that it's giving me like a very deeper calling. That it's not just a career that I'm doing. This is a calling, and it's a way to serve people and to serve people of all backgrounds. And so I'm very excited to see how that will benefit me in being not just a funeral director, but somebody who is serving a family in a very, very difficult time.
Oh, definitely. That's 100% a ministry, to be able to like be the hope in the resurrection for the people that come to bury their loved ones.
Yeah, especially since that's how that all started for me. It feels kind of right that it's going to continue to go and be with me the whole rest of the way.
Yeah. For someone who's curious but hesitant, like you once were, what would you say to them?
Take a deep breath, I think, first and foremost. Maybe don't Google or get on Reddit, because you're going to find a whole lot of different opinions on what to do and what not to do, and it's just going to be very confusing. And I would say the advice that I got was to focus first on your relationship with Jesus and let that be kind of the thing that guides you first and foremost. Everything else will come later, like the rituals, what to do, how to cross yourself, how to genuflect. I think people get really hung up on that. Nobody judges you at a Catholic church if you don't do that. Like, you'll learn over time. So I think just focus on your relationship with Jesus and kind of the church and what the church is and what it does and what it does for us and for the different communities.
Yeah. Wow. It has been so wonderful talking to you, Jessica. Thanks so much for having us, or for joining us on the show.
Yeah. Thanks for having me on.
Coming up next, we're joined by Lee Sondeno, Director of Young Adult Ministry at St. Victoria in Victoria, to share his journey into the Catholic faith and the work he's doing with young adults today.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There was a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
So okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box. Yeah. Versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
What draws someone not just into faith, but into leading others in it? Today we're joined by Lee Sondeno, Director of Young Adult Ministry at St. Victoria in Victoria. From his unexpected path to the Catholic Church, to the work he's doing now, building community for young adults, we're excited to hear more. Lee, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me. This nice is to very meet you, exciting. Oh, it's great to meet you guys, too.
Thanks.
Thank you so much.
Thanks.
So can you tell us a little bit about yourself, where are you from? how, what Christian denomination you were raised in, things
sure,
like that?
Sure, yeah, absolutely. So from a little place called Las Vegas in Nevada, that's on the west coast of the United States. I grew up there, lived my whole life there, was raised Pentecostal. Mm-hmm. So I come from a Pentecostal family that has roots all the way to Azusa Street and everything else. So that was always kind of our upbringing, very religious family.
All those familiar with Pentecostals, raise your hand. Sorry.
Okay. There's two of us in the studio raising our hands. The Pentecostal, you know, that's a charismatic denomination, yeah, right?
Mm-hmm.
Fruits of the Holy Spirit and mm-hmm. things like that. So let's see, married the pastor's daughter. I was mentioning that a little bit earlier. So her family was also Pentecostal. We met on stage. So I play guitar and I was a worship leader. I started mm-hmm. that when I was maybe 16 or so years old. And then when she came to Vegas after college from California, we met and she's the piano player. And like any good Pentecostal, you find, you know, your wife or your spouse that plays an instrument as well so that you can start your own little worship band. And so that's what we did. And yeah, grew up there. We were worship leaders, my wife and I, for about 15 or so years in Las Vegas, playing in all kinds of different denominations, not just the Pentecostal denomination. We're part of the Assemblies of God, but also Foursquare and a couple non-denominational churches and things like that. So that was kind of the upbringing in a nutshell. So very religious, very church, you know, based families, always had a relationship with Jesus.
So
always.
At what age were you when you gave your heart to Jesus the first time there?
I had that question asked me about last week too, and I was very young. I can distinctly remember when I was 12 years old, taking the sinner's prayer very seriously in church. And I remember at that moment thinking, okay, this is it. Like I've always been in church, but that was the moment where I was ready.
Serious, you know,
I
was, it takes.
It's serious,
yeah,
right?
Right. Now, depending on the group, you know, the variety of Pentecostalism, some get baptized right away, others they do it later. When
yeah,
a baptism?
Yeah, so the Assemblies of God was an Age of Reason type of baptism, so I was around... 12 or 13 years old as well when I was baptized.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. And that was the type of thing where around 12, I think your parents start asking you like, okay, are you ready to be baptized? Because you're reaching that age. And so it's a personal decision that you make. And I think my wife as well was baptized around
that age. Was it a full dunking?
It was a full dunking. Yep. Oh, yeah. Right. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Horse trough
in front of the church.
Stage,
not a horse trough. In front of the church, it was a warmed pool. It was great,
pool,
you know, behind the stage there. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we did things right.
Yeah.
So then what initially sparked your interest in the Catholic Church or your curiosity?
Yeah, you know, this is such a fun story. So we were worship leaders. I was playing a lot of guitar. So I was recording on the side. I was kind of a guitar for hire around the valley as well. And I was doing some other touring things. And, you know, COVID hit and everything just came to a screeching halt for us. And that allowed for a lot of time for reflection. You know, I think years leading up to that moment, my wife and I were starting to ask ourselves, you know, what is church about? What is worship about? Is this the right form of worship? Every time we had a church split or we joined another denomination or were playing for them or, you know, that pastor would leave and there'd be another church split, we started to ask ourselves, this can't be right. There must be something else here. And COVID just allowed that opportunity for us to really step back from what we were doing and think about church. I distinctly remember my kids were practicing church one day. You know, kids do that. And their form of practicing church was with a microphone looking like American Idol. Like to them, that was church, right? Because that's what mom and dad did.
Sure,
they were,
right.
You know, performance on
up stage.
On stage, and,
yeah.
Yep, things like that. So I was also a secret Chesterton Society member as a Protestant. Yeah, that was, you know, and always on the side. I was really good about glossing over any Catholicism things when it came to do with the Chesterton Society. But I remember during COVID, they decided on their YouTube channel, I'm sitting there working, you know, I worked for IT back then, and they decided to stream masses on YouTube. And I remember running across that on the Chesterton channel thinking like, oh, I don't even know what a mass is. I didn't know a Catholic my entire life. I didn't know what any of the terminology was. And I was like, oh, I'll watch. You know, we're all going to die soon anyway because of COVID. Let me watch this mass. And I watched the mass and it changed my life. I will never, even talking about it, I get super emotional because it was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever seen. Mm. You know, here we are questioning what we do with worship, and I'll never forget the care and the reverence that was going on during, you know, laying the table for communion. I thought I was watching Mass on a special day because they were doing communion. I was like, oh, I must have caught the communion day.
The rare.
The once a month or whatever. So I watched it the next day, and they were doing the same thing. I was like, you guys are doing this every single day, and it was beautiful. What's interesting about this story is the church that was being streamed live while I was in Las Vegas was Holy Family in St. Louis Park.
Oh, wow.
Here in Minnesota. You know, so we've kind of come full circle. Now I'm here in Minnesota, but that was my first experience with the Mass. Mm-hmm. And that's what opened the floodgates. So we used to always joke that as we were ordering, you know, everything on Amazon, like toilet paper, there'd be like two things that came to our house, toilet paper and books about Catholicism. And that's what we did for those several months through COVID, was just, what is this that I'm seeing? Why didn't I know about it sooner?
So what was your wife going through?
Yeah, so I experienced it first. And of course I said, Valerie, you have to come watch what I just watched, because it was life-changing to me. So everything that I did when it was when I was looking into Catholicism, I was inviting my wife into that as well. Mm-hmm. And we were sharing in that experience. And I think by the grace of God, both of our hearts were just in the right place, and we were ready and willing to accept what God was giving us in those moments. And that was a really fun moment. I was talking about it just a few minutes ago, but we used to be at the dinner table. We'd be reading through Catholic books. You know, my kids and my wife and I are sitting there, and I'd be sharing with her ideas about, here's what Catholics believe versus what Calvinists believe, or the Arminianism thing believes, and what do you believe? You know, how do we think Scripture comes into all of this? And we were geeks. Mm. We were church nerds during COVID, but it was such a fruitful time for us. And my kids as well. So everything that
How old were they at the time, COVID time?
They were 7 and 10, around 7 and 10, yeah.
Yep. Curious, lively minds.
Curious, lively minds. You know, we were watching a lot of Masses online because I'd find other ones as well, you know, from other churches that were maybe closer and things like that. And I remember watching our church services online for the non-denominational church, and it was very production heavy, you know, high quality type of stuff, music and dancing and things like that. And usually the Masses were really low quality, you know, someone holding a phone, and it was pretty shaky, and there wasn't the loudness and things. But you know what? My kids were just, it was like a magnet. They loved it. I don't know if it was the silence or if it was because it was something different. But I do distinctly remember my kids asking about things that they were saying. Why is there a cross on the wall? You know, why are there these candles? And why do Catholics do these things? And you could see how important kind of these liturgical elements to the church were, even for kids that were 7 and 10 years old. It was really, really beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's what led us to discovering the Catholic Church. And then a year later, on Divine Mercy Sunday, my wife and I were both confirmed into the church.
So, okay. Well, no, there was something in between those two. Did you, like, become part of an RCIA process, or, you know?
I did.
Did you meet with a local parish or
I did.
Group
so when they started opening things up with COVID, I remember when I was a kid, we used to drive by a Catholic church. And we used to always get so upset with them because they would take up the whole left turn lane. You know, we'd think, all those Catholics, you know? And I thought, oh, I know where that church is, right? So we reached out to the priest and said that we wanted to meet. This was one of the most interesting points of the story, I think, because they had not opened up churches yet. So they were still doing everything online. And I remember meeting with the priest, and, you know, God bless him. But we sat down with him, and the first question he asked when we said, hey, what do we do? Like, can we even become Catholic? Is that what Protestants do? what is the process, right? And I remember him looking back at my wife and I saying, why would you do that? Why would you become a Catholic? Mm-hmm. You're going to ruin your family. You'll devastate them. It's going to create chaos. And I remember looking back at him and I was like, because I found the truth. This is the truth, and I need it. We need to enter fully in. So he was able to connect us with the RCIA instructor at that church.
Mm-hmm.
Back then, it was a ticketing system for getting into the parishes during COVID. You guys remember that?
Wear
Did they do
mask
that here?
And, right,
yeah. Yeah, well, wear mask and everything, but they would only let a certain amount of people in.
That's
and so,
right.
like any good convert discovering the faith, that was only for current parishioners that were allowed to go to Mass. And so I would sign up every single week and we would be showing up to Mass as a current parishioner. So we did sneak in to the church.
Whatever it took.
Whatever it took, because we felt like we had to be there. Mm-hmm. We had to be there. So we did connect with some wonderful people. We went through RCIA and the rest was history. So we did that and we're
so confirmed. Then the following year, Divine Mercy, you were confirmed, received into the church.
Correct.
And received communion for the first time.
Yes.
You and your wife, what about your children?
So then my children were in RCIC, so mm-hmm. they were in the children's side of things. They were just old enough to be bumped up into the RCIA, so they were actually treated like adults, mm-hmm, and so mm-hmm. a year later they got the full baptism.
A year later than you two?
A year later than my wife and I. Okay. So 1 year after my wife and I on Easter Vigil, the next year they were received into the church.
Both of your children are baptized, confirmed in
baptized,
first
confirmed
communion?
In First Communion.
At the church in
Las Vegas.
Las Vegas, yeah. What church? What parish? Vigil.
So that was Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit
in Las Vegas.
Yeah. I'm pastor of Holy Spirit Parish here in
fantastic.
St. Paul.
Fantastic. Yep. Holy Spirit.
Yeah, welcome
home. It was
home.
Great. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Yeah. Well, you know, and as Pentecostals, right, we land in these churches, we think, oh, Holy Spirit.
What a great
Catholic
name.
Church. I mean, come on. Yeah.
Right.
Everything made too much sense, and it was it was a wonderful experience.
So was there an era then when you were doing both, like going to Pentecostal and Catholic Mass the same week? Or
great question.
Back, vacillate? Or?
Actually, no. So because of COVID, I think, you know, we got the full stop of any ministry. And once we started looking into the Catholic Church, I was getting calls to play again and to do some things in the church. And I would gracefully say, I'm just too busy. I'm not doing that anymore. And so no, so we didn't do that. So I was, there was no double dipping. It was almost as if, you know, at the moment that we discovered Catholicism and we found that Catholic Church and we were going through RCIA, we kind of put a full stop to everything else that we were doing.
Yeah. Now, as a former worship leader in a Protestant communion, you would listen to music at a Catholic church. Do you wince? Do you wonder, how could I help? What's different? What do I need to learn? Change my expectations? What went on in you?
Ooh, this is great. There was a lot going on there. I remember when I first saw, my first question when we started going to a Catholic church was, why can no one here play guitar? it's not that hard, right? And that was one of my, but you know what I had to do, Father? It was really me working through some of these issues. Mm-hmm, it was, we were such a performance-based religion, you know, and everything that we did was we were kind of ushering in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit just based on how well we were playing, you know, how well people were receiving the music. So to translate that over to a Catholic church was it was very difficult because there's not a lot of room for that at Mass. But I think it's the clean break that we needed. And I remember talking to our priest and he was thinking about, well, how do you guys want to get involved in the church? And he said, you can do anything you want. You will not do music. Mm-hmm. You will not do music because I need you to separate what you were doing as worship from Catholic worship. Mm-hmm. And that was probably one of the wisest things that I heard because it really was writing that worship. So, you know, thoughts about music or thoughts about taste and things like that started to dissolve a little bit. Mm-hmm. It became less about what I wanted out of the Mass or how I was feeling emotionally out of the Mass, to where when we heard someone that wasn't singing that well or, you know, wasn't playing guitar that well, that was beautiful. That was beautiful because it was authentic. And that's
it's not performance based.
And it wasn't performance based. Yeah, it was part of a liturgy. And I think there was such beauty in that this person was offering this thing up and maybe in its imperfection was kind of bringing this thing to God, and it was perfect. And it was so moving for my wife and I, you know, it's kind of hard to relate how that feels, but it was almost this kind of breaking down of what we thought it meant to worship. And through that, we were able to kind of cleanse our idea of music, you know, in the Mass or music outside of the Mass in the Protestant church. And you know, what does it mean? How is it righted?
Sure.
Great question. Yeah.
Well, so in the past 5 years now, as a Catholic, you're aware that there are many places within the Catholic Church where they do incorporate some of this style of music.
Yeah.
From Hillsong or Vineyard or Hosanna Integrity or those sorts of When you see that, what goes on inside of you?
Yeah, sure. So, you know, we connected with a charismatic Catholic group on the East Coast when we moved to the East Coast after Vegas a couple of years ago. And, you know, what happened in my heart there was this is rightly directed worship. This is rightly directed. Where what I was doing in the Protestant church, I felt like wasn't rightly directed. You know, there were people on stage that loved to hear themselves sing, loved to hear themselves play. Bringing these elements into the Catholic Church, I don't think is a negative thing. There's beautiful music out there that still touches my heart to this day, and I love to play it and I love to sing it. Mm-hmm. But it's how are you directing those things? It's not replacing the Mass. It's not replacing the sacrifice of the Mass. It's not replacing the Eucharist. It's elevating this thing that already exists in the church. And that didn't exist in the Protestant church, right? We didn't have anything else. Worship was the thing, right? Because other than that, you had the sermon. So it really, everything counted on what was happening in that worship time. But as a Catholic, you can bring these elements into the church, and it's just elevating, you know, what we're doing in the Mass. And so I think there's a place for it. Mm-hmm. I think there's a time and place for it, yeah.
Well, let's leave aside now the music question. I'm sorry I'm stealing.
No, you go ahead. Right? You go ahead.
But, okay, so you just mentioned in passing, okay, we joined a charismatic Catholic community out on the East Coast.
Yeah.
Why did you move? How did you find about that place? And then ultimately,
how'd our listeners
want to know. Yeah.
Yeah.
Why right, Victoria, well, Minnesota, right?
Yeah. So after we converted in Las Vegas, I had an opportunity that came up. A friend called me that was working on the East Coast and wanted me to come out and work in New York City.
In IT?
Yeah, so in management in IT for the city of New York. So I worked for the New York City government for about 4 years.
Okay.
So we moved from Las Vegas over to New York City, and I was relating the story that I think that was a
from
really...
From one neon to another.
Yeah, right? Well, you know, and my kids, right? The most resilient kids on the planet. You know, they spent time in Las Vegas and New York City. So we come here to the Twin Cities, and they're like, but where are the cities? It's like, well, we just passed them.
Those are our big places.
Right, yeah, you blinked, and there they are. But, you know, it was really good for us because we were so ingrained in the culture of Las Vegas, and especially, you know, playing and doing the different church scene things, that it was really good for us to kind of get out of there. Mm-hmm. And it was really good for us and our family. So we spent about 4 years in New York City working there. And of course, everyone hears that you're converts and you were a Pentecostal convert. And so the first thing they say is, oh, we need to find the charismatic group for you, which was great, you know, but I think we're still kind of going through a period of cleansing of some of our old habits of being Christian. And so that was part of that. That was part of that journey. And that was really good for us, and met some wonderful, amazing people. While I was in New York City, I mentioned the Chesterton Society. I connected with
Dale Alquist.
I connected with one of the executives, Emily de Rothstein, who happened to be holding the phone that was recording the first Mass that I saw in Las Vegas.
Wow.
Met up with her in New York City, and she was saying, hey, we're looking for someone to come out and work for the Chesterton Society. And of course, I'm thinking, like, are you kidding me? This is crazy. But it was the right time. So we decided to move to the Twin Cities from New York City. And I was working out in Hopkins with Dale, and I was doing that for about a year. We landed in Victoria, Minnesota, because that was the only house we could find.
Wow.
While we were moving, you know, so we moved to this little area called Victoria. I was, you know, traveling to Hopkins for work and things like that. And started going to our local parish, connected with Father Bob White out there, and he knew we were converts. We'd talked a little bit, and he wanted to go out to lunch to talk about this new young adult ministry that he was thinking about doing with the church for the last couple of years, just for some ideas. Like, hey, you come from this world. Give me some of your ideas on things that work and don't work. We've got some youth ministry experience as well that we've done over the last couple of years, and I thought, oh, well, here's what works. Here's what I know doesn't work. Here's what you should try. And then about a week later, Father Bob came up to me. He's like, you know, instead of finding someone, do you want to just do it? Do you just want to be the person and just run the young adult ministry? And that was great, because I think we were ready to go into full-time ministry again. Mm-hmm. And it felt like the right thing to do. And it's been really, really fruitful. Mm-hmm. Yeah, really fruitful. So that's what we're doing now is I'm the director of young adult ministries out at St. Victoria, and it's a lot of fun. So your question about music, though, I love this, because it's like, okay, how do you bring this back into the church and relevancy? Something I picked up from the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in New York City, because they did this so well, string Eucharistic adoration, just an opportunity to bring in some reflective music mm-hmm. and song. And so my wife and I do that at Victoria mm-hmm. Nice. The last Thursday of every month for the young adults. We spend mm-hmm. a holy hour mm-hmm. And that's an opportunity for us to bring our gifts back into the church. But it's the right way to do it. You know, we're you know, Jesus is in the room and we're there worshiping him and it's a wonderful, fruitful thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes. I'm, as mentioned, pastor of Holy Spirit. And once a month we do a similar sort of a thing in Kindle, we call ours. I know Cor Jesu was at the seminary when I was there for many years, and Abe Gross and some of the St. Paul's outreach musicians mm-hmm. join us for these Wednesday evening events. And it's going to be tonight, as a matter of fact, mm-hmm. which is after the time when our listeners will hear the program. Mm-hmm. But I'm very familiar and have a long background here. And so I'd really appreciate hearing that this approach that you're mentioning here is fruitful, and not only in your own personal life, but you've seen it produce good results in the young people that you work with, too.
Yeah, and I think this is an opportunity for the Catholic Church, especially, you know, when we're talking Eucharistic adoration, where a lot of young adults that I was talking to weren't really familiar with it, or it meant mm-hmm. an hour of a lot of silence, and they weren't quite sure what to do. You know, it's that moment where, do you fold your hands? Do you raise them? What do? You know, do you sit? Do you kneel? Do you stand? So we thought, you know, this is a really good opportunity for us to help train people on what it means to do adoration. Yeah. You know, let's mm-hmm. let's walk through the steps. Let's do some reflective reading. Let's do some reflective music. And I'm telling you what, that holy hour flies by. And people are like, can we do another one? Can we do 2 hours? You know, because just, it's such a great opportunity for mm-hmm. us to just really tune in to what Christ is doing in the Eucharist. And it's mm-hmm. it's been great.
Yeah. Well, in our last minute that we have left, two quick questions. One, for people who aren't in your neighborhood, but they want to start figuring out how to incorporate some of the excellent music that you see in these other settings into a Catholic set, how would you encourage them to begin that? And secondly, mm-hmm. if they do want to get to Victoria, how do they find out about your young group? Start the second one.
Sure, let's start with the second one. So if you go to stvictoria.net/encounter, so that's the name of our young adult ministry, is Encounter Young Adult Ministry. We've got a schedule out there of everything that we're doing. And so you feel free to join in, or shoot me an email, or if you want to go to coffee, I'm up for that as well.
And for those who can't come to Victoria?
And for those who can't come to Victoria, I'll meet you. Let's go to coffee anyway, and let's talk about how we can impact the church together and reach these young adults in a more fruitful way. So as far as music, you know, find the people in your parish. There are people in your parish that love music, and there's probably people in your parish that play music. You know, find those people, ask them, you know, if you're doing a holy hour, then start a holy hour. If your church doesn't have a holy hour that's maybe designated for a young adult, talk to your priest. And if your priest doesn't do it, then maybe start it yourself. I don't know. It's a really good opportunity for, I think, the laity of the church mm-hmm. to say, hey, we've got these skills, you know, we've got the hunger for this, and just do it. Just mm-hmm. start it.
Now, as the very last thing, your wife and children would not forgive you if you didn't give them a shout out. So go ahead.
Shout out to the wife and kids, the most awesome convert family in Minnesota on the planet, Valerie and Elise and Miles. Yep, quick shout out to them. You know, and it's been great having them along as well, because they're so dedicated to the church as well. Mm-hmm. And it's been awesome to see their growth and an opportunity for us to grow together as a family and to live joyful Catholic lives together.
Wonderful. Wow. Thank you. So nice
Thanks
to be
so
with you,
so much
Lee.
For joining us, Lee.
Thank you, guys.
Stay with us. Coming up, more events around the Archdiocese and a special film bringing a powerful local story to life.
Broadcasting hope for 25 years. This is Relevant Radio.
Let's go to Megan in San Francisco. Good morning, Megan.
Good morning, Patrick. I wanted to thank you today for being there on the radio. I was driving my third grader to school. I was just so thankful just to be able to go to you and to be enlightened and instructed and educated. And I know it helps educate my daughter and enlighten her mind.
Talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
Well, thank you. I'm grateful to you and grateful to the Lord for all the good things that he does for people during the time that we're on the air.
Hey, well, thank you so much again, and praise the Lord.
Amen to that, that's for sure. We're all in it together here at Relevant Radio. This is why, especially around Pledge Drive time, we talk about join the family, because we really are a family.
One big family bringing Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
What a fantastic show we had this week. Thank you to our guests for coming. Thank you to Paul and Rachel for putting the show together. And now is the part that we get to hear from Paul and Rachel with some upcoming events throughout the Archdiocese.
I got some for you. Men are invited to the Damascus Men's Retreat. It's coming up May 21st through the 24th at Coronas Ministries in Painesville. This is a three-day retreat. It offers time for prayer, reflection, and fraternity. It helps participants grow in their relationship with Christ and discover how God is at work in their lives. Cost is $150 with departure from St. Odelia in Shoreview. You can learn more by heading over to archspm.org/events. That's coming up May 21st through the 24th, at Coronas Ministries in Painesville.
And that retreat is sponsored by Latino Ministries. So if you're a man who is Latino and speaks Spanish, that's
the one for you.
Yeah.
Well, all are invited to the Archdiocesan Pentecost Vigil Mass that's coming up on Saturday, May 23rd at 5:15 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
And Spanish is one of the languages that'll be there, along with eight other languages.
Oh, wow.
What an amazing event. Yeah, be there. I'm going to be there.
Yeah. Yeah, the special liturgy celebrates the birth of the church through the Holy Spirit and will be followed by praise and worship, and they'll have prayer teams available. And as always, you can find out more by heading over to our webpage at archspm.org/events. That's coming up Saturday, May 23rd, 5:15 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. I didn't know they were speaking eight languages there. That's so cool.
Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing.
It
was Archbishop Hebda himself who wanted to do more languages at the Pentecost Vigil. So he's very open. He himself offers himself to be prayed over by the faithful who have that gift of prayer. So it's a wonderful example for us all.
Yeah. Danny, have you speak any other languages?
I have celebrated Mass in eight languages. No, seven. Seven languages.
Wow. Yep. Okay.
I've studied a couple others that I've not done Mass. I've also studied some Hebrew and Greek. You know, I can't do Mass and a little bit of Arabic.
When I was in France 2 years ago, I said to the lady at the gift shop in Lisieux, je parle français un petit peu.
Un petit.
And she said, oh, you're doing fine.
That was very generous of her.
Yes.
All right. Hey, there is a new movie being filmed. Yeah. It's a film called Blessed Suffering. It's going to describe the story of Sister Anela Zervas. She was a Benedictine nun, originally from up around the Crookston, Minnesota area. And so Bishop Cousins, my very dear friend, is sponsoring her cause for canonization. And so the film will begin happening this June in St. Paul. And in fact, the filmmaker, Zach, is going to be filming some of the scenes at my own parish, the Church of Holy Spirit in St. Paul, on a weekend in June. So if you want to support the event, the filming of the short film Blessed Suffering, you can do so through a Kickstarter campaign. It's running live now through May 1st. And if you want to see the information, go to tinyurl.com, T-I-N-Y-U-R-L, tinyurl.com/prac-cath, P-R-A-C-C-A-T-H.
Next week on the show, we'll have Allison and Jim Dahlman. They'll be joining us to talk about the video series Reclaiming Sundays and the impact it's having on our local church community. They were recently speakers for one of the videos of the series. Plus we'll have Bishop Kenny for his every other month visit. He'll be returning to share what's on his heart as we continue this Easter season.
With or without hiccups.
We'll have to.
I will not let him live that down.
Father Tom, will you close us in a blessing?
I'd be happy to do so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, we thank you for rising from the dead, and we pray that the blessings of your resurrection would come upon all our listeners, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.